We are doing something a little unusual today. Maybe it's because Jack's here, I don't know. But we're taking a side road to study a topic that came up a while back. And honestly, I wanted to study it more because I think it's something that I need to hear. And I'm hoping that I'm following the Spirit here. If I am, odds are that this will be appropriate for others as well. But one thing's for sure, it is the Word of God we're talking about. We're talking about complaining. Complaining. What is a complaint? What is a complaint? We always do well to define our terms before we try to come up with how we apply things. Well, if I were to steal $100 from your wallet, you would have a complaint. You have a right to receive that $100 back from me. And if you approach me and voice that you want that money back and I will not give it to you, you can go to civil court and register that complaint. You will be the plaintiff in the case. You are bringing the complaint. Your complaint is based on your belief that you have a right to receive a thing from me and I am wrongfully withholding it. I think that's the essence of all complaining. I believe this concept is at the heart of complaining. We believe that we have a right, and we believe it is being wrongfully withheld. That's a complaint. Now, is bringing a complaint always a bad thing? And no, in Acts 6, we see a proper complaint. Acts 6, 1 through 3, it says, "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.'" Okay, so here we see a complaint. It's a complaint by the Hellenists. They believe that their widows should receive the same treatment as the Hebrew widows. That's a legitimate right. And it was being wrongfully withheld. It probably was not intentional, but it was still wrongful. The apostles didn't rebuke the Hellenists as a bunch of whiners and complainers. He doesn't get on their case for bringing that complaint. I doubt they were pleased to hear the complaint. Even legitimate complaints are kind of like that. I mean, we all know that. They usually mean something's wrong and something has to change, and usually it means we have to do more work, and who wants that announcement? But, you know, we need to deal with things that we don't prefer to deal with to fix those complaints. But it was important that the apostles hear this complaint so that they can right the wrong. And that's, you know, what they wanted to do. They just didn't want to be the ones to do it because they would have been leaving something more important. So there is such a thing as a legitimate complaint. And that's not a problem. A legitimate complaint is a complaint where you are truly being wrong as defined by some form of law. If I stole your $100, you have a legitimate complaint. Now, Colossians 3:13 lets us know that these complaints will happen inside the church as well, in our relationships. Verse 13 says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." So we deal with complaints among each other. I steal your $100, that's a complaint. I sin against you, you have a complaint. Now, when someone sins against us and we bring our complaint to them, if they'll confess, we have to forgive. Our complaint may be legitimate, and repentance on their part may be called for, but does this make us a complainer in a bad sense? And obviously not. That is not the intention here. It's a good thing. So what is it that is the wrong kind of complaint? What is it that is sinful complaint? The law of God tells us what is right and wrong among people. The New Testament adds to that and clarifies some things even further. So we can base our evaluations of life events on God's word. We can discern what's right and what's wrong based on what God says. God's word tells us if we have a complaint, and it tells us if we do, what to do about it. If we feel wronged, but Scripture does not say we were wronged, then we do not have a legitimate complaint. And we should deal with that by thinking differently about it. That's something, and it's very difficult to do, because our feelings can be so strong that we think they must have legitimacy. We think that we would not feel so strongly if we had not really been wrong. So my sense of being wrong seems pretty strong at times. And in that case, we have to remember that our feelings are not adequate indicators of truth. They can be deceptive. So simply feeling wrong does not make our complaint legitimate. And we're forced to do business with our own thoughts and attitudes. But that's nothing new. We have to do that every day. But there are times when our complaints are legitimate. When we have been truly wronged, as defined by Scripture, we can request that the person who wronged us make it right to the degree that they can do so. And that's all well and good. That's living inside the church the way that we're supposed to. That's expected behavior. But what happens when the other party will not make it right? Well, in church we have some recourse. We have a path to follow to receive the proper results. You know, we can take it to the elders. We can go. We can take another person with us. We can do everything we can. We can take it to the leadership. And if worst case, that person ends up being cast from fellowship. And that's a difficult thing. But sometimes it happens. But what happens when we are treated wrongly and cannot get recourse? What happens when there is no way to have something made right? Up until now, we've been talking about treatment by other people, interrelated complaints. But what about life situations? What about when our life situations seem unfair? What do we do then? Well, I think the base question when we reduce things as far as we can is this: what do I have a right to expect from God? What do I have the right to expect from God? Do I have the right from God to expect that I will be treated well by my parents? Do I have the right to expect from God to be treated well by my spouse? Do I have the right from God to expect to be treated well by my kids? Do I have the right from God to expect to be treated well by my fellow church members or the world? Do I have the right from God to expect to be treated well by my government? How about, do I have the right to expect good health or wealth or respect or peace or justice? We can go on and on and on. Do you see the problem? At the core of our wrong complaining is a failure to determine accurate expectations of God and or lack of trust in God. If the essence of complaining is the belief that we have a right and we believe that right is being wrongfully withheld, the core problem is that we have wrong expectations of God or we regard God's love for us improperly. We have wrongly defined what it is that we have a right to, and or we have failed to regard God's love for us adequately. David had complaints in Psalms. Let's look at a couple of them. David prays this in Psalms 55. 55, 1 through 3. He says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and don't hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint." There's the word again. In my complaint. He is making a complaint. And he says, "And moan noisily." "Because of the voice of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me." Here David registers his complaint to God. It's a legitimate complaint against people. David has a valid point. They are treating David wrongly. And then David lays out his heart, and he talks about his feelings and his compulsion to run from this difficulty. And he lays out that his complaint is against someone who used to be David's friend, which makes it doubly hard to bear. And then in verses 16 through 19, jumping down, he says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, Selah, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God." In typical fashion, we are reading David's self-talk. I love that about the Psalms. We get into his heart, you know, we get to read how David lived, how he lived with the difficult emotions he had. And we're intruding into his honest communion with God. And if we're to honestly speak to God, we will register with God at times that we do not always understand what he is doing. We don't understand how this is in our best interest. We don't understand how this is going to work out good. We may lay out that we wish that he would do something differently. God doesn't get upset with David for what David asks and how David asks it. Now, David has reason to believe that God will do what he asks, because David has some promises as the king of Israel that God had made specifically to him. David knew that God would use David as the king to build up Israel. So David had a legitimate complaint and had promises that allowed him to pray according to those promises. He has had a right to believe that God would do what David was asking. But look at David's trust in this whole thing. Look at David's trust in God. He says, "The Lord shall save me. God will hear me. He has already redeemed me, my soul, in peace." David's complaint is in no way voicing a wrong expectation of David's rights before God. And David is not displaying a distrust in God. He's not whining about God's lack of interest in relieving David's discomfort. David says this next thing about his God, even in the middle of this painful circumstance, in verse 22, he says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." And he ends with, and he ends his passage, he ends this text with, "But I will trust you. But I will trust you." There are two other Psalms with the word complaint in them, and they're alike. We can complain to God all day long like this, and we will not go wrong. Quote God's promises to God and ask him to right the wrong. Ask him to do what he promises to do, and do it the whole while trusting that God loves you and will give you exactly what you need. That's David's example. Doesn't always look pretty when he does it, but you see in his words that is his heart, and that is what he requests. David had a redeeming quality in his prayers. He trusted deeply in the character of God. So David gave us good examples of complaining and how to do it. Now let's look at Job. We've been pretty familiar with Job lately. The book of Job uses the word complaint 5 times. Job is registering his complaint, and he is registering his complaint to God. And it's about God. It makes you question whether that's the wisest course of action. Job 23:2-4 says, "Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments." It doesn't take real long to see that Job is registering his complaint in a bad way. His complaint is that since Job is righteous, he deserves something better from God. He had a right to something better than the treatment he was receiving. His complaint was that God was not responding justly to Job. God was withholding what Job thought he deserved. Job started, remember, in that whole process by saying, "Though God slay me, yet will I trust him." Beautiful, great place to be. But it appears that Job had moved beyond that initial trust. Now, had Job only voiced a complaint against his friends, he would have had a legitimate complaint. His complaint should have been that his friends were evaluating Job's predicament unfairly. He should have said that their evaluation of him was wrong because their view of God's dealing with people in life is inaccurate. His friends held that all suffering was a direct result of a sin that a person had committed. Job's complaint that they were evaluating him wrongly would have been a legitimate complaint. Job could have argued that his exceptional suffering was not a result of exceptional sin. There were people who had sinned far greater than Job and had suffered significantly less than Job. If he had kept his complaint in that realm, he may not have received such a rebuke at the end. But Job allowed his complaint to be against God. This happened because he didn't understand what he had a right to expect from God. Plus, he had lost his grip on his absolute trust in God's goodness. So Job was a bad example of registering a complaint. Remember, a complaint is based on the wrongful withholding of something we believe we have a right to. Now, this is important. What do we have a right to expect from God? What do we have a right to expect from God? When I was first answering this question, I wanted to say nothing. Isn't that what springs to your mind? What do we have a right to expect from God? Nothing. Well, that's wrong. And when I thought about it a little more, I thought, no, I have a right. I have a perfect right. I have done the labor of sin, and I deserve those wages. I deserve punishment. I have a right to my wages of sin, and the wages of sin are death. So I have a right to expect that God will punish me if I remain in my sin. Do I have any other rights? Well, I certainly have none that I've worked for. I don't have any that I've earned. But praise God, we do have things that we have a right to expect as believers. We have the right to believe that God will fulfill every promise that He makes to us. We have the right to expect that God will do everything He promises in His time. We have the right to expect that God, that what God tells us about Himself is true. Christ gives us the right to become children of God. We have lots of things that we are right to expect from God. Those are wonderful rights. It's so good to know that we can depend upon God to be true to Himself. We can trust Him for that. Now, let's look at the poster children for complaints. And my guess is most of you can guess where I'm going. The Israelites in the wilderness. I don't know of a clearer example of a bunch of complainers. In Exodus 15, verse 1, the children of Israel sang this wonderful song of worship to the Lord for their deliverance from Egypt. They were so happy, so pleased, so worshipful. Think about that event. It would be well known across the whole region. The people who were not part of the Israelites heard about it and passed it down from generation to generation, to where later in Scripture, the Israelites are still referred to by these foreign people as the ones that God led right through the sea. So it was a tremendous display of God's power on behalf of the Israelites. And these people lived through that. They experienced it. They saw the water on both sides. They saw it come crashing back in when the Egyptians had their troops and chariots in the midst of it. So anyway, these people saw that. Now, how much impact did that tremendously powerful thing have on their hearts? Exodus 15, 22 through 24. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. 3 days. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, and therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Okay, so you have a God that can divide the waters of the Red Sea so they can pass through it. Obviously, this God has incredible powers over nature. Now, 3 days after going through the Red Sea, they have encountered their first obstacle. The first problem was due to a water source they had but didn't want. This time they have it's due to a water source they want but they don't have. Now, logically, if God can part a sea and turn it into a road, it's not highly unlikely that he can drum up some water for these people. Now, the problem here is not so much that the people noticed they had a problem. That happens. We encounter problems all the time that need solutions. We have needs that need met. The problem is in the difference between the word request and the word complain. Why not simply request a solution to the problem? Why does it not say, and the people approached Moses and asked him if God would supply us with some drinkable water? Why do they need to accuse God of wrongfully withholding this water from them? Actually, they're accusing Moses, but it comes down to the same thing. Why did that not happen? It would have been completely different if they had just said, Lord, please, we need some water. But just so we're not being unfair with the Israelites, just to make sure that we're not reading this wrong, let's read what it says next. In 16, 2 and 3, it says, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, the good old days, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Nice. No, we're getting it right. We read it right. These people are complainers in the worst sense of the word. And they were very dramatic at that. Now, why not ask Moses? Say, Moses, could you please ask our loving God for adequate food? We know he's powerful. We know he loves us. And look what he's done already for us. So could you just please ask him for that? No, that's not the approach they took. They complained. They complained as a people who thought they had a right to something and God was withholding it from them. Look at the arrogant pride. Look at the failure to give thanks. Look at all they were given, but they would not worship God. They would not trust God. When anything bad happened, when anything that in any least way threatened their lives, they resorted to disbelief. They resorted to their mistrust of God. They complained. All right, let's move to the next text about these grumbling people. Exodus 17, 1 through 3 says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Okay, they have no track record at all up to this point that God has taken care of. Obviously, that's not the case. It's been a couple of days. It's not been very long. Do these people not have a God? Do they not have any understanding of life? Look how they blame everything on Moses. Like it was his idea for their redemption. Like it was his idea to enter the sea. Their complaints are getting more and more bleak. Give us water for us to drink because we have a right to it. We're demanding that of you right now. They still have no trust that Moses would willingly go to God on their behalf. They have no trust that God would supply this need if they would just politely ask. Why couldn't they just ask? Why couldn't they just ask? Why wouldn't they just ask? Why is that so hard to do? Surely we would do better than that. Well, let's look at our own lives. How do we treat those in authority over us? When we experience hardship under their authority, how do we respond? Think about this in regard to how you respond under church leadership. Or how you respond to your employer. Or how you respond to your husband. Or how you respond to your parents. Think about your authority and how you flesh this out on a daily basis. When a decision they make causes you discomfort, when it creates more work, when it seems unfair, when it causes you fear, when it's not what you would have done, how do you respond? What do you do? If you don't know the answer, maybe you should ask your authority. They might be able to tell you. How do I respond when I don't like the bad consequences of your leadership? Do we approach them and tell them our perspective and ask them if they would graciously make changes that would help us? Do we calmly ask them why they're doing what they're doing so we can understand? Do we accept their path for our lives as that which they think is in our best interest? Or do we blow up? Do we make demands? Do we play, if you love me, you would do this game? Do we assume the worst? Do we sulk? Do we make them pay? Do we complain about them to their face, behind their back, or secretly in our heads? Why do we do that? Why not do the right thing? Why not approach them in trust, respectfully letting our requests be made known to them? Why is that so hard sometimes? Is it not because of at least two things? First, to truly be submissive to authority requires humility. We must admit that I do not have the power in this relationship. I am in subjection to this person, and they have a legitimate power over my life. To make a true humble request, I must admit that I'm the asker and they are the provider. And that is the position that God has placed me in. I am not in control in this situation. I do not have legitimate power here. I may or may not have a right here, but whatever the case, God has placed this person in a position as my authority. So we have to be humble, and being humble is difficult. Second, in order to calmly make a request, we must trust that the person we are appealing to wants our best interest. And isn't that sometimes the crux of the problem? We might not believe they love us. Who knows? Maybe we don't believe anybody loves us. And that will ensure that we whine and complain. But arrogance and mistrust seem like the source of illegitimate complaints. We really don't like saying that I am completely at the mercy of this person and that I truly trust that the spot God has placed me in is a good spot. Now, when we're under submission to a human, we're submitted to weakness. They're not going to be perfect. Sometimes they're downright evil. Sometimes we need to be guarded. We have to be wise in those situations. But I just use these examples to display why we complain to God. And that is ultimately the source of all illegitimate complaints. The Israelites did not want to humbly let their requests be known in a trusting fashion, so they complained. And sometimes we don't want to humbly let our requests be known, so we complain. Look at the alternative provided to us by our God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this: "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Just let them be known. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I'd say that's a pretty good outcome for making those requests. James 4, 1 through 3 says, "Where do wars and fights come from? Don't they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, and you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. You do everything but the thing you ought to do, yet you do not have because you do not ask." But in this case, asking wouldn't even be enough, because he says you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You're basically absorbed with yourself. You're not even coming with the right attitude to make a request. And then Luke 11, 9 through 13 says, "So I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? And will that be funny to you? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, Give him a scorpion? Oh, that's huge fun. You know, of course not. You wouldn't do that. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And obviously, he's talking about something that we have the right to ask and expect. So here it is. Here's the remedy for complaining. First, ask if this thing you want is something that God has promised to you. Or is it just something you really want? Either way, take it to God. Take it to God in trust. If it's been promised, claim it by faith and bring it to God's attention that you are faithfully expecting this thing from him because he has promised it to you. That's the kind of prayer where the prayer is asking and the answer is receiving. This glorifies God to pray that kind of prayer, to pray the prayer of faith. He likes that when we take him at his word and hold him to it. If it's not been promised, make your prayer and supplication known to God. Come with the attitude that you're the needy party. You have no rights to ask what you're asking for, but you know that God is a loving God and wants what is best for you. We can admit that we don't have the wisdom to discern what is best for us. We really don't. We would have chosen across the course of our lives a whole lot of different things that were not good for us. And God, in his great mercy, chose the things that were good for us instead. Some we would have never chosen. But we look back and we say, boy, that God knows what he's doing. So we can't tell God how to do his business. There are no games, no theatric, no telling God what he would do if he really loved us. But we communicate to God that we trust him to do what is right, and if granting this request would be good for us, we would really appreciate it if he would do it for us. Look at what Psalms tells us about God's love, even for complainers. Psalms 78, 38 through 42 says, but he, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. He's talking about the complainers. And did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away. And did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. Do we really want to limit the Holy One of Israel? Do we want to be known as the ones who do not remember the power of God? Do we think it's attractive when our kids complain? Our grandkids or whoever. You know how it is. You know, they come to you and they're already accusing you of something by the way that they ask. Well, that's how we look to God when we complain. We don't have to. Trust is the remedy to complaining against God. Trust is the remedy to complaining against God. And ultimately, when we cling to illegitimate complaints, we are complaining about God. Do we really want to do that? I don't think so. I don't think so. We have the remedy here this morning, and it is trust in the character of God. God is never withholding from us that which is in our best interest. God is never withholding from us that which is in our best interest. That's what his word says. Do we think we know better? Do we think we really have a complaint? It requires a great deal of trust to truly believe God has our best interest in mind, to the point that where we will greet our circumstances with thanksgiving to a God who loves us and knows what we need. And that's what we're called to do, very clearly. So, are you guilty of complaining? Are we guilty of complaining? Are you clinging to something you think you have a right to with God, and he is wrongly withholding it from you? Do you refuse to be content and peaceful and joyful in your situation? Are you telling God what he has to do rather than trusting him to do what is best? Are you angry when God does not perform like you want him to perform? That's a complaining spirit. And it'll only increase your suffering. It'll keep you from enjoying God and enjoying the wonderful things he has for you. We can be free of that this morning. God offers us to walk in his presence in an open and honest way. That's the beauty of it. And we keep saying this over and over again. I think I keep saying it because it's always amazing to me. We can have complete fellowship with God exactly as we are. And he will commune with us exactly as we are. And we can tell him what we're thinking and feeling all the time. It's not like we have to meet some standard for him to communicate with us. He already took us when we were in the bottom of sin. You know, that's how he got us. That's where we were when he brought us to himself. So now as we walk with him and commune with him, we can tell the truth about ourselves and what we would like. But we've got to keep it in the context of trust and submission and humility. God offers us to walk in his presence in an open and honest way. We are offered deep fellowship with Christ. But we have to humble ourselves and admit that only he is qualified to decide how our circumstances should be. We are not. What freedom there is when we relinquish our rights and drop our complaints. We are free to experience that freedom this week. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you so much, Sid. We don't have a complaint with you, and we don't need to complain because you are actively giving us that which is in our best interest, and you are never withholding from us that which will do us good. Your word says so. We ask that you help us to see how we allow our mistrust of you to lead us astray and to having bad attitudes that actually keep us distant from you instead of allowing deeper fellowship. I ask that you would work on our hearts this week in that regard. In Jesus' name.